Things change, you know. When we planted Josh Jean, I probably could have seen much smaller writing than this. It's not just 20 years ago, it's about 20 k's ago too. So for those of you that's kind of hit Chad in my age, you'll be able to relate. Nikki is still very young, very young. So usually, I don't know if I teach or preach or what I do, but usually I just say to the Lord, what do you want to say to the congregation? So I just ask him. And he's so faithful, like every time he would give me something very simple, and then I'll search scripture and ask him to give me a bit more, and what do you mean by that, Lord? And so whatever I preach, usually not profound, very simple, easy to understand, but I'm sure you've also found, if you've been serving the Lord for a while, that sometimes the easiest things to understand are the hardest things to live. You know, it's we all know it, but do we live it? So I'm going to speak on what I heard the Lord saying is, don't give up. So if you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember not to give up. Except, of course, if things come to mind, you'll like Chad has warned you, I've warned you, I'm strange. So you'll get my sense of humor just now. You'll get used to me. But if I say don't give up and something like gambling or drugs come to mind, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving up on the things that God does not give up on. Okay. Shall I qualify? Just in case. So Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So we're going to look a little bit more at the word persevere. In the dictionary, it says it means persistence in doing something, despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, resolution. It's such wonderful, strong words. Staying power, purposefulness, firmness of purpose. In my student days, I studied art at the Port Elizabeth Technikon, and in my student days, we had this lecturer called Mr. Melvin, and he used to say to us, beware, he was quite a drama queen in more than one way, and he said, beware the dreaded middle stage. And now, I've never seen anything about the dreaded middle stage in art books after that or since, but you'll see, as I start explaining to you what the dreaded middle stage is, you'll be able to relate to it, even if you're not into art, even if it's just in things of life. So starting off with a painting, everyone's excited. You know, a clean canvas is just a beautiful thing. And usually when there's a clean canvas in front of you, you're full of fresh ideas, and there's visions of a masterpiece. You know, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to pull this off, I'm going to do something incredible. There's the loveliness of the outlines and the underpainting. You know, sometimes even in this, as you start with a painting, people go, no, stop, it's already beautiful. And you're like, no, this is just the beginning. And you're having such fun to start seeing a dream fall into place. And then you hit the dreaded middle stage, and it can come at any time. It arrives unannounced. Suddenly, you're just very unhappy with what you see. It's not what you dreamt up. It lacks focus. It lacks life. And you're tempted to just chuck it and start over. So at that point, a poor artist might go like this and just paint like a swirl like this over the painting. A spoiled rich artist whose dad pays for his canvases might put an empty cutter to it. But it's quite interesting. You always think, oh, it's just us. But across the world, I think there's artists that hit that point. And a couple of years back, I was with our Brazilian churches, and I had the privilege of going to the art museum. And Modigliani, I don't know if any of you have seen his work or heard of him. He was a Jewish Italian who painted in Montmartre in Paris at that time of Picasso and Rodin and all those impressionists. And there was a painting exhibited of Modigliani with a finished painting and then that glass on the back. So you could see on the back of the canvas, he started something and then he went like this through it. So even Modigliani, even these famous guys gave up at some point, often in the dreaded middle stage. So life has many dreaded middle stages. There's times we are tempted to give up. Isn't that true? Like tempted to give up on a relationship. Tempted to give up on a project, something that started out looking so promising. And even when it comes to the Lord's labor inside of us, so it's both the Lord's labor through us and the Lord's labor inside of us, that we sometimes hit that spot where we're tempted to give up. I often say it's like it's about pushing the potter's hand away. You know, like when God does something in us, it's so precious and it's so intimate, but it's also so painful. The good news is that we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. So what we heard also this morning when David spoke, when we talked about generosity, actually we just want to be more like him. And he's a generous God. He gave his only son. In the same way, one of the reasons we want to endure is because he's like that. He's never given up on us. He could have done this through the earth many times, but he's made a way for salvation, etc. So because he is a God of endurance and encouragement, we can be like that too. We can allow him to shape us to become more like him. So Romans 15 verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ. I love it because also the context of that scripture is obviously relationships. That because he's a God of endurance and encouragement, we can live in one accord. So what I've realized is often the areas where we are tempted to give up correlates with persecution, blighted persecution. So I've been a missionary before we planted Just Gene in the ex-Soviet Union, Muslim countries. I lived on the border of Iran. And it's quite interesting when you look in that context. The one of the first things that Satan would go for is believers meeting together. Isn't that interesting? Because have you heard that line, my faith's between me and God, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And something about it kind of sounds, maybe it's right, whatever. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, yeah, that's right. Not going to church. It's become a very interesting lie of the devil. Because no atheist government or communist government or Muslim government have a problem with what's between you and God. Actually, most countries with this persecution of believers, you can believe what you want. But they do not want you to meet together. So what is it that Satan knows that we as Christians forget? Those Sunday mornings we were like, oh, I just want to roll over and like sleep a bit more. Or like when our children, you know, they're excelling at sport, you know, and the event is on a Sunday. And no, I tell you, Satan knows something that we don't. And that is that when believers get together, something of the glory of God breaks out amongst us. And, you know, there is something about a Sunday. I'm sorry, like you, one of the problems in South Africa is more and more people get jobs where they're in retail and the shops are open on Sunday, they miss Sundays. But last night we had wonderful worship. We had wonderful fellowship. But there's something about when the believers come together, I think maybe it's because all across the globe, there's believers meeting together in in his name. And in many places, a high percentage of them do so risking their very lives. Risking their very lives. So, for example, some of the churches that I were with in China, some of the churches I was with in the Middle East, they would get together in secret. Their meetings would be broken up with like people throwing stones at them, try and burn the building down. The guys have been beaten up. In India, I was with a church group where the guys were all beaten up and ended up in hospital. And they keep meeting together. What do those believers know? That we have forgotten in our very Western, comfortable lives. So let's not give up meeting together. The other thing is the word, the Bible. So people can believe what they want, but if you're caught with the Bible, that's a different story. So what is Satan know that we've forgotten when it comes to the word of God? And how often do we give up on the word because it's just, I don't know, it just takes discipline. It's just not as entertaining as Facebook. There's no pictures, you know. As a child, I was also one of those. I just wanted to look at the pictures. Just as a tip, I read my Bible now, and there's pictures because I say, Lord, please illustrate this for me. Please show me pictures. So that's where the word is dead without the Spirit, but the Spirit makes the word alive. So if you're struggling with the word, don't forget that it's the Holy Spirit that makes it alive. So just a tip. Then the third thing that that people get persecuted for, because remember we're trying to see what the devil knows that we've forgotten, and event is evangelism. And in a place like Iran, it's considered an anti-government activity on par with espionage. So spy evangelist doesn't matter. You share the gospel, you get the death penalty. And a friend of mine that was on team with me in Turkmenistan, him and another friend from South Africa crossed over the border. They were caught in Iran. They ended up in prison. He had two death sentences over his head. His name is Dan Bauman, if you want to Google him. But he's got incredible testimonies just of loving his enemies, and God did release him from that prison. But the fact is, believers meeting together, believers studying the word, and believers evangelizing, speaking of their faith, it's a great threat to the enemy. So let's be like that. Let's not give up on the Bible. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's not give up evangelizing. Now, there's a fourth one that I've noticed only recently. You don't see that as much in persecuted countries because other things are more obvious. But especially in the West, the thing of hate speech, believers being pushed to sin against their conscience. For example, bikers in Ireland, I don't know if you follow any of that news, but taken to court because they refuse to celebrate things that God doesn't celebrate and use their artistic abilities to celebrate that. Business owners that's in America forced to pay for their employees' abortions. So things where it's not okay for the enemy anymore that they live according to their conscience. They want the enemy wants to push them to join in whatever the world says okay. And you'll see now, I don't know if you've listened to any of the preachers or if you were at the conference last year, the 412 conference in Cape Town, but Will Marie, you can write that down, he preached about us not sinning against our conscience so that we can keep our consciousness of God. And the moment we start sinning against our conscience, we actually lose that connection with God and knowing what's on God's heart. So you can listen to that. It's really important. So some of you might be in work situations where you are tempted to sin against your conscience. Do not give up on what's right in Jesus. You know, a lot of Christians are tempted to even go back to the Word and start adjusting their viewpoint to what Scripture teaches so that it's just a little bit more acceptable in the world, because it's so offensive. So much about the truth of God is offensive, and we have to accept that a lot of what we believe will become increasingly more offensive, but that we will love people with the love of God, and that we will stand on what's right before Jesus, that we'll be a Daniel generation that will be so good at our job that the king loves us and he wants us to have the job, but when it comes to worshiping the king and not worshiping God, we'll be Daniels that would rather go into the lion's den. Huh? Can we be that? Can we cheer one another on to be a people that will not sin against our conscience, will not sin against the word of God, not give up meeting together, will not stop sharing our faith? So pushing through the dreaded middle stage. Now we're back to art. So you guys can relate the whole picture. Hey, it's not like I'm losing everyone that's not into art. You are into relationships and into relationship with God. So back to art. Why it's not good to give up when you hit the dreaded middle stage in art? The first thing is, if you give up in the middle of the painting, you haven't really learned anything. You also have wasted a lot of material, which is expensive. You will have nothing to show for hours and hours of labor. So what to do when you are tempted to give up on that piece of work? You stand back so you get away from the rock face perspective. You ask for perspective, very important. It doesn't even have to be an art lecturer or someone that's skilled in art. You can just say to them, what bothers you about that? Because they've got fresh eyes, which is better than the person that's been right there busy with it. Another tip they gave us is to turn it upside down, because then your brain doesn't see it like your brain sees it again. Or to look at it in the mirror image, because then you also see it as if you see it for the first time. Also, a good thing is sometimes to walk away, take a break, or just sleep on it. Sometimes I would like give up on a painting and sleep, and the next morning I wake up, put it somewhere where the next morning when I wake up, I see it, and then I know that's what was bothering me. All of these are ways to just look at it with fresh eyes. And I think it's the same when God gives us dreams or tasks in Him. It's like starting off, I think why it's so exciting is our eyes are on Him. Like when He's saying, who can I send, go for me? I'm like, here am I, Lord, and I'm looking at Him. And then the more I look at the task and the more distracted I become of Him, the less my eyes can see, because I need to see from His perspective. You know? It's the same. How many of you have been praying for years and years and years for the same unsaved friends or family members? The more you look at them, the more you're going to want to give up and think, oh, whatever, you know, they really, really don't want to get saved. But if you look to Jesus and you go, oh, the one who laid His life down for them, the way He sees them, the way He adores them, then you get your second breath and you go, no, I can persevere, I can keep praying, I can keep witnessing. When it comes to the art thing too, often the reason you hit that spot is because there were earlier mistakes. Like in your composition, you've done some things wrong, and it's hard to change things that you messed up in the foundational stage. But it's not impossible. It can be done. Often, I went off the art now. I'm going to stick to the art. So often, it just needs a few finishing touches and a few details. It's not necessarily halfway through the time that it's going to take on the painting. When you finish it, it might not be a masterpiece. But why is it good to finish stuff? In the first place, you would have learned from your mistakes. When you get to a point where you finish, you go, oh, now I know why I struggled so much. What went wrong there? You'll have a sense of satisfaction. You know, don't you love that like job well done? You know, like 50 years of marriage, we did it. You know, or finish this year at school. Yes, we did it. And there's a sense of satisfaction that's very rewarding when we finish something to the best of our ability. And, you know, a really great thing is that you wouldn't have started a habit in your life of giving up. Some of you might already have that. I think many of us come into the kingdom with, you know, it might be marriages, it might be friendships, it might be church experiences where we've given up, and that pattern gets set. And you'll be tempted. If you're someone that's been offended in many, many different churches, I tell you, if you're not offended yet here, you're going to be tempted and you're going to get offended at some point. Don't give up. Push through this time. Break that pattern of giving up. Is that prophetic? Do you guys hear me? Do you hear me? You know, you can. No church is perfect. No church leader is perfect. So you will find something that Chad says or Benny does or Bob thinks or do to someone else. You would find something that will give you a very good reason to tell the next church that Josh Jen sucks. But the satisfaction of looking back and said, we've built, we've endured for 20 years. We've done this. We're not perfect. We haven't fulfilled the promises that God's spoken over us. We haven't seen those dreams come to pass completely. But we're persevering. We're going for it. And there's a reward in not giving up. So also with art is when you finish it, there's the possibility of financial reward, which is very helpful. For people like me, I'm not a poor artist. I always say to people, like in my head, I'm the richest person in the world. I've got family all across the world, homes all over the world. I get hosted by lovely families and treated, and I get to do some touristy stuff like Sedgefield Market and eat a lot of sugar, end up with a sugar hangover. So Galatians 6 verse 9. It's the same with the Lord's, with our labor in the Lord and for the Lord and the Lord's labor in us. Giving up has no reward. Oh, have you ever met someone that's totally fallen away from the Lord and from the church? And they would say, you know, I remember when I was a young man, I preached the gospel in India and people got saved. And I'm like, it's so sad. Rather serve God as an old man and end well, you know, rather be the murderer on the cross that said, Lord, you know, please remember me. Rather the murderer on the cross than Judas having glory days, 3 years with Jesus in ministry, and who knows where he ended up. Let's persevere till the end. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season we will reap if we do not give up. There is a great reward in perseverance. So you remember Modigliani, the guy I referred to that did the through his painting. He was a very, very poor artist and lived a miserable life. You can go read up about it, but in the end, it's just very sad, like what happened to him and the mother of his child, and it's just very, very sad. A story of despair and of giving up. His last painting was sold in 2015 for $170.4 million. I can't even get my head around that. I would be like, the tithe would ruin my life. $170.4 million. And I wonder how often we go like this through a project or through a relationship or through a dream that God's given us. And we put a thing like that through something that God has intended to result in something way more precious than $1 trillion. $1 trillion. You know, the most precious thing for God is a soul, is his church, is his bride, is glory to come to his name. When we give up, no glory come to his name. His bride is hurt. He's misrepresented. Let's not give up, because in due time we'll reap a reward, and that reward is way more precious than anything this earth can give. Your children praising Jesus, prophesying over one another, living pure lives, that's worth way more than all the athletic rewards and academic achievements and money-making whatevers. Please, guys, train your children by your example to persevere and that in that which endures till the end, that which cannot be burnt up. And when it comes to choices to persevere in evangelism, persevere in the word, persevere in relationships, persevere in meeting together, don't be distracted by things that's going to burn up. This theme is throughout scripture. First, Noah, he gets a dream from the Lord. So, or a task from the Lord, and it's all amazing, and he starts building the ark, and then people start mocking, it's not raining, dreaded middle stage, tempted to give up. He does not give up, he endures, and what happens? People are saved from the flood, mankind saved from the flood. Joseph gets dreams, he's all excited about what God's going to do through him. And then he hit the dreaded middle stage. He's in prison, unfairly accused, all that. Remember Genesis? Then what's the next thing? Because of his perseverance, God's people are saved from a famine. I'm just amazed at how often endurance results in salvation. And not just for the individual, but for others too. Jesus, the promised Messiah. I mean, when he was born, angelic choirs, like expensive gifts, you know, it was a wonderful start. And even glorious, some of his ministry. And then he hits the Garden of Gethsemane, and even Jesus was tempted to give up. But out of obedience to the Father, with the joy set before him, he endures the cross, and he makes a way of salvation for everyone. Incredible, eh? Like, just think how we would have been if any of these people didn't endure till the end. Then Peter, called the Rock. Peter gets the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He's like doing miracles. Everything's going great. He's called the Rock, you know. Like, who of you guys don't want to be called the Rock? And then he falls apart. When Jesus gets arrested, he falls apart. He ends up denying Jesus. And, I mean, what a low from hero to zero. And then he stands up on the day of Pentecost, after he got empowered, after he witnessed the resurrected Christ and got filled with the Holy Spirit. He stands up and not like 3,000 people get saved. Imagine he gave up in that place of shame. How many of you failed? Listen, if I can remember, I think pain is a very good thing for us to you remember things that was painful. And in these 20 years, I can tell you some very embarrassing, shameful stuff, flops I've made, times where my leaders had to lovingly correct me and go, Milans, like, and where I had to listen and grow and learn, and still I'm like, now and again, I overstep something, and I'm like, hey, Milans, and come back into line, and that wasn't like Jesus, and that attitude stinks. And so we can all tell stories of epic fails, but let's follow the example of Peter. I mean, I don't think it could get much worse than that, who endured through his shame and stepped back into what God had for me and for him. And he, on that day, I mean, he was the one who planted the first church, you know, the one that we want to build our churches on. So what would a masterpiece be in God's eyes? And I've mentioned it before, but Jesus glorified his church radiant. Guys, yes, we have increased in numbers in a frightening way over the past 20 years. Even as 412 as a movement, it's just nasty again. We have more churches in Poland that's asking, help us build God's way. But seeing all of that, it's not the numbers that we glory in. We are very aware that what we see in Scripture, the dreams that Jesus has for his church, that we're not there by any means. Like, we will not rest until every believer goes full out for God, until every church is a place where God wants to dwell by his Spirit. But we can say we see some health. We know there's some parts where she's shining, where the church is shining. And that's what God wants. Excuse me. You know, there's something in your ear that's, it's pollen or something that's, who else got scratchy throats? I'm one of those people that tell, no, I'm one of those people that tell everyone, I don't really eat sugar, and then I fall head first into macarons, yeah, because they're pink and pretty, yeah. Okay, so Galatians 6, where am I now, sorry? Okay, Matthew 24, verse 13. Before the scripture, there's a description of the end times. And then it says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, I don't want to get all like end time scary person, but I really do believe that one of the reasons why the Lord gave me this word for the congregations this year is because persecution will increase. Things are not getting easier. I mean, we are in South Africa, the guys are looking at the hate speech bill, and they really consider things like saying Jesus is the only way to the Father as hate speech. Already, Canada, Australia, now in England, street preachers were arrested for hate speech. They say Jesus is the only way. That was the hate speech. So increasingly, what we believe and what Scripture says is becoming offensive to the world, and there's actual legal repercussions. So I do believe the Lord wants us to toughen up a bit. So if we are tempted out of Sunday services or being part of a home group because people are irritating, like how much more when they start throwing stones and we're getting imprisoned and like really, and I'm talking about myself, you know, I read that scripture about they joyfully accepted the confiscation of the property, and I'm like, I'll be crying when those family heirlooms get thrown in a heap and burnt, you know. I would be like, oh, can't I just keep my dog, you know, like I'm not there yet. But that we would be a people that trained ourselves in endurance and in perseverance and are so full of the Holy Spirit that we will not give up no matter what. Pain. Who of you like pain? You know, like I went in for an interview with the KGB when I was a missionary in Kazakhstan, and the guy with me, Dan, that was in prison in Iran, he was like, Melania, they must just not lock us up. And I'm like, I don't want them to pull out my nails. And I also really, I really don't like that thing when, I mean, I get a migraine when your cell phone just flashes, you know, not like they're going to shine a light in my eyes, you know. We, none of us in the flesh, maybe some of you are tough like that, but none of us in the flesh want pain. But we can endure. And if the most painful thing we can do now is to just push through in difficult relationships, forgive when we offend it, love when we don't understand, if we can just start on that, then maybe the other stuff will fall into place when needed. Romans 2 verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality will receive eternal life. Guys, let's not try and save our lives in this world. Let's gain true eternal life. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. For me, that is just seeking to be like him, seeking his righteousness, his kingdom first, will receive eternal life. So I'm trusting that in your hearts, God's been speaking. You know, I know, I'm like that too. I love it when a prophet comes to town to get a personal prophecy. But I feel the Lord just wants to speak to you today and not, I don't think through me. I mean, in the sense of now me giving you a personal prophecy, I think he has been tapping you on the shoulder, tapping you on the heart, touching your wallet maybe, or touching your children in their sport career, or touching your history of offenses with church. He's been touching stuff. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord's saying to you. Hear what he's saying to you. Maybe you've kind of given up on people that's irritating the unsaved, or on home group members. Maybe you have leadership responsibilities, and some of the people you're discipling, you're like so tempted to just leave them as they are. Where Jesus is still patient. He's still patient. So when you busy working with people, like, I mean, there's a tip for the elders, I'm sure they know that, but when you're working with people, at some point you're like, and then you look up and you see Jesus' face, and his eyes are full of compassion and patience, and he will endure right to the last day for that person. While that person's giving themselves to the church, he will endure, and we as shepherds can endure. So again, I want to say, Hebrews 10 verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. You know, every time I bring a word like that, God emphasizes something else, and I think today is really emphasized that thing of meeting together and staying like this in relationships. Fighting hard for the unity of the Spirit, working hard not to give up on friendships, on relationships, and I really want to pray for us now, but I think I want to also qualify, even the relationship thing. You know, sometimes, I think all of us like that. You stick to what you know. You know, you stick to what you're good at. I really don't want to start a career in computers and do what Byron does. Like, really not. I want to paint little pictures of castles and princesses and birds and bunnies and stuff. So we're all different, and we like to do what we're good at. So even in relationships, there's certain things we're better at than others. And most of us, because we're all broken at different levels in different areas. So for some of us, it's very easy to relate to people that need us. You know, people that, in a sense, say younger in the faith than us or more broken than us. And it feels great to look after the broken ones and to you know, hang out with the poor and the needy. And that's, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Like, hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. So we're good at that, so that's all we do. Some of us really just, it's comfortable. We like hanging out with people we can relate to, with friends, co-workers, people that we have a lot in common with, and it's like we find our tribe, and that's it, you know. Like, sometimes prophetic people can be like that. Oh, let's just hang out with the prophetic people. The Signs and Wonders guys are like, they don't really believe in healing. We just hang out and just raise the dead all day. So, you know, so we do like to be with, like, sometimes we are good at that. And then some of us, not everyone's bad at this, but I think a lot of us in our generation is bad at relating to people that God's put over us. Because then it gets a bit, you know, I always say when I visit Andrew and MC, their love for God is so convicting. I walk out of there going, am I even saved? You know, like not because they think much of themselves or make me feel like that. It's something about their example. Mervis, I mean, you're like, and I'm thinking, I don't know. I thought I loved him, but I'm like, sorry, Lord, I want to love you more. Because spending time with people that's over us and further than us in the Lord is an inspiration, but also brings conviction. And, You know, when I say to someone, I just mentioned speaking to my life, tell me where I'm going wrong. They're like, oh, no, Milani, we love you. If I ask the youth, like, you paint such pretty pictures or whatever. If I ask Andrew that, he'll go, Milans. Like, and I know it's going to hurt. So do you guys, do you hear me that all of us, we can think we're good at relationships because we are impacting the youth. Say, Audrey, she's impacting the youth. But if she can't have a friendship with me or with Simone from next door where there's a give and take, and if she can't relate to the guys over that, that it's almost like at that point there's a problem. And I feel you guys need to ask God, show you where you can grow. Where can you grow? In all those different relationships, people that you're under, to learn to give yourself to leadership, to really go, you know better than me because God has put you in that position, not me, to serve alongside others without competing, and to serve those that need you without it becoming something where it's a need to be needed situation. Does that make sense? Okay. Can I pray for the guys? Okay. Are you still okay, JD? I said to Chad, I'm like, I don't want to diagnose him with ADD, but it really takes one to know one. So I'm like, Chad and I both like, woo! Okay. And what's that? Oh, there's a bird flying. And like, oh, I'm standing talking in front of people. I'm like, it's just, okay. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're present, that you're speaking, God, that you've been convicting hearts, Lord, that you're urging your people to persevere and to be like you, to be a people of endurance and perseverance, to encourage one another as they meet together, all the more as the day is approaching. God, I pray that you'll stir that urgency in us, Lord, that it's not okay for us to be lukewarm or fleshly believers, that we will not endure if that's what we're made up of, that we need to be fully devoted to you, God, every part of our lives, Jesus. Every part of our lives, Lord. And I ask that even as we're standing here now, that you'll show us areas where we've given up or been tempted to give up, God. And that you'll break that pattern now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, that spot where that bristly spot, Lord, where someone touches and we go, how dare you? That thing, Lord, that's inside of all of us. We might not admit it. We might not say it like that, God. But I pray that you will come by your Spirit now and cut it away. Cut it away, God. Cut away oversensitivity, Lord. Cut away that thing of past offenses that just speak again, Lord. The way we look at people, God. The way we look at people, the way we look at what you've entrusted us to, God, that we'll see what's in your eyes, God. We'll see what's in your eyes, God. Can I get the God? As Chad said, we really believe that we are priesthood of believers, that all of us can minister to one another. So I would love us in a minute to just mix up, like the best way is to maybe two of you that know each other to go and stand with people in another part of the church that you don't know that well, and to just say, like, pray for me in this area I want to endure, just to pray for one another. So I would say groups of four or five. And if you feel you just want to be with some men, do that. If you feel you just want to be with some women, do that. And then, but before that, I want to give an opportunity, because the one area that I don't want to give up in is giving opportunity for the lost to be saved. And I've stood in different places in the world, and what I love about the Spirit of God, whether it's China or Kazakhstan or Brazil, He is the same everywhere. He desires that all men will come to Him, that no one would be lost. No one would be lost. And even if your response today is, I don't even know if God is real, but I want to, you guys can pray with me. I would love you to respond. So just, we can just close our eyes. And if you just want to put up your hand and just say, I would like to hear more about what you call the gospel, the good news about Jesus. I have a desire to have a relationship with God. I want to make right with Him. Even if you've known Him before or you've been a Christian all your life, but you realize now you're far from Him, you haven't persevered in your faith, won't you just give me, put up your hand if you want to pray. Some of the guys can pray for you. That's good. Even if you didn't want to put up your hand now, you're welcome to come speak to Chad and some of the guys here if you want prayer. Surrender your life to the Lord. Okay, so are you guys keen to minister to one another? Because that's something the Lord has not just given to the few. We're all His hands and feet. So I want to also trust, Lord Jesus, that as guys pray for one another, there will just be a sensitivity to your spirit, and there will be a flow of healing, and there will be a restoration of unity. The best person you can go to now also is someone, the last person you would want to pray with in this congregation. So if someone comes to pray with you, it's not because of this. It might be. But hear me. Do you hear me? This is a good time to break through awkward. Okay, sometimes it's not even that you don't like the person. You just go, we don't get each other. You know, like, she's weird. Like, Chad felt about me. And then I ended up moving in with him, you know. Like, he loves me now. So you guys, yeah.
So let's just respond to that. Let's get into little groups of four, and let's just encourage one another. Just if there is a real need, don't run home. I know some of you go, I'm getting out of here quickly before. Don't escape. Lock the doors. But let's respond to Jesus in this. Let's just take a few moments just to pray for one another and just to encourage one another. Can we do that together? Just a few minutes and then I'll close the meeting, guys.